Good morning, Grace. Today we will be reading from Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 14. If you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bible, the passage today is on page 998. Again, Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, going through verse 14. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything, and they are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. This is God's word for us today.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Karen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer so we hear from his word this morning. Well, Heavenly Father, we now ask in prayer what we just sang before you. We ask that you would speak to us, shape us, fashion us, teach us, increase our faith, increase our understanding this morning, renew our minds, build us up. Build your church, Lord. Shepherd us even now with your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are wrapping up our short 4-week series on leadership that we've been calling Shepherd Leadership. And as we look at what the whole Bible has to say about leadership, the primary way the Bible speaks about that is through the image or the language and metaphor of shepherding. Of a shepherd and his flock. And first and foremost, God shepherds us. He knows us. He leads us and protects us and feeds us. Jesus himself is our good shepherd. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. But even as God shepherds us, he does so through other people. He does so through human agents, so to speak. Jesus, who is the chief shepherd over the flock, he uses under-shepherds to lead and feed his flock. And so over the previous 2 weeks, we took some time to see how these qualified shepherd leaders, men who have these shepherd hearts, godly character, who have sacrificial love for others, they are to shepherd the flock primarily through teaching and through having oversight and through leading by example, even the example of their own godly lives. Going all the way back to week one, the very first week we started the series, I mentioned that I had a few hopes for the series. On the one hand, I hoped that we'd all just get a better picture of how the Bible talks about this idea of leadership. And I had also hoped that this might serve to inspire some of us, perhaps inspire all of us, to aspire to greater leadership. Now, for some of you, that might mean really specifically a desire to serve as an actual shepherd over the flock. But even beyond that, in fact, quite apart from that, my hope is that throughout this series that the Lord might be using his word in your heart in some way to increase your leadership, even your shepherd leadership, in some kind of way. Because the reality is, it's not just the technical shepherds over the flock who do the shepherding. Well, in fact, if we are going to be a healthy flock, so to speak, if we're going to be a healthy church, we all need to be shepherding one another. And one of the incredible things about this shepherd image and metaphor that's used throughout the Bible is that things that are actually true in the life of the church bear out in actual real life shepherding of sheep. And I probably spent more time in the past 4 weeks learning about actual sheep and herding practices than I ever cared to. But one of the things that I realized in this past week, it's been well documented that sheep often lead other sheep astray. In fact, usually when flocks find themselves getting into trouble, it's usually because one sheep got it in their mind to kind of go off in the wrong direction, and then a couple more followed, and then a few more, and then after a while, the entire flock gets kind of turned around. There's a bit of a comical story about this. An old Puritan writer tells about it. He was an actual eyewitness to this event. This is in Shrewsbury, England. He saw a flock of sheep going over an old bridge over the River Severn. And on this bridge, there was a short little wall. And one of the sheep got it into their mind just to kind of hop up and walk on this wall. And it was a really short area. And so one sheep did it. And then, so of course, the next one hopped up. And, well, there wasn't much space there. So the third one hopped up. And when the third one hopped up, it pushed the first one in. And then the next one. And then the next one. Until the entire flock, except for just a couple of sheep, the whole flock ended up floating down the Severn River. Now, I realize it might be a little bit comical, but it sort of proves the point. And most of these examples that I came across, they all tend to be negative. You know, a few sheep lead most of the flock over a cliff, or they leave the whole flock into the slaughterhouse. But there's also an incredibly positive aspect of this as well. There's a positive side of this. In some cases, you know, sheep, older sheep that have thicker wool, they actually intentionally come around the thinner sheep at nighttime and actually kind of flock around them and herd around them and protect them and keep them warm through the night. Like I said, I probably read more about it than I wanted to or needed to, but there's even a whole particular breed of a certain kind of sheep called leader sheep. I'm not making that up. They're called leader sheep, and they're bred to have this heightened awareness to danger, and so they're really sensitive to threats, and they actually go out and they help corral and shepherd and move the flock and keep them in safety. Now, why am I saying all this? Well, because in a really similar way, just like real herds are best kept safe and best shepherded, best guided, not just by a few shepherds, but also by the other sheep, so we, right here in our flock, right here called Grace Church, we need to shepherd one another. Now, look, I realize that might sound even a little bit underwhelming. Even when you see it up there like that, we need to shepherd one another. It might sound a little underwhelming, but one of the things I hope we're going to see today is that if we actually do this, if every one of us commits to just doing this, the impact that it can have is anything but underwhelming. The impact this can have can actually be overwhelming. And the passage that we're going to look at today here in Titus chapter 2, it's one of the best passages in all the New Testament that gives us a picture of how we can intentionally, very intentionally, shepherd one another. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to see two things here in this passage about shepherding. I want us to see the basics of shepherding and the basis of shepherding. The basics and the basis of shepherding. So first, the basics. Okay, Paul here, he's gonna break this thing down very simply. He's gonna give us a picture of what it looks like to shepherd one another, and he does that by giving us a simple, basic structure that's built around age and gender. And so first, he says, older men, shepherd younger men. Look at what it says beginning there in verse 1. He says, but as for you, Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Here Paul's addressing Titus. Titus was one of the pastors or one of the elder overseers of this church in a place called Crete, although he wasn't one of those by himself. In the previous chapter, Paul says to Titus, you need to appoint other elders to kind of shepherd alongside of you. But here he says, Titus, but for you, you need to teach what accords with sound doctrine. In other words, teach what kind of life is consistent with it, that matches sound, healthy, biblical doctrine, biblical teaching, biblical faith. And so he says, here's what it looks like. Verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And if you were here last week, you might realize that a lot of these things here, they sound remarkably similar to those qualifications that are required of elders over the church. But this is simply prescribing as a man whose godly character is consistent with what he says he believes. It's in accord with sound doctrine, but it's also sound in faith, in love, in steadfastness. Again, these are just the basics. This is a man who has faith in Christ, who demonstrates a love for God and his word and his people, and has done that over time and through trials. And so the older men, they're supposed to have lives that look like this, and they, along with Titus, along with the elders, they're to model these kind of lives for the younger men. And they're to urge the younger men to live like this. Look at what it says in verse 6. He says, likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. He says, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Young men, if you want to find an area to really zero in on and lock in on, to grow in, to get a sense of maturity in, here it is: self-control. Not giving in to impulses, whether it's impulses to look at something you know you've got no business looking at, whether it's impulsive speech or impulsive buying or impulsive eating and drinking, whatever it is. That's not the picture of a mature, godly man whose life is consistent with believing in the gospel. And so he says, look, urge the younger men to live like that. But don't just use words. Don't just urge them. Model it. Older men, model this. Show it in every aspect of life. That's what it looks like for the older men to shepherd the younger men. And he says something very similar to the women. Older women are to shepherd younger women. Look there, beginning in verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Once again, Paul's kind of commending this idea of character here. And there's similar aspects of self-control. We see that, don't we? I mean, control over their speech, not slanderers. Don't use your speech for harm. Don't use it to tear down or to gossip or to speak badly. Instead, use it to build up. This idea of self-control over impulsiveness, not being a slave to much wine. And not only are the older women to set an example, but Paul explicitly commands them to teach. He says at the end of verse 3, he says, they are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. To be, there it is again, self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now, I just want to point out here, when he says working at home, that does not mean that women were prohibited from working outside the home. In fact, that would contradict other parts of Scripture. Namely, I'm thinking about Proverbs 31. That is the classic biblical description of what godly character looks like for a godly woman. And in that picture in Proverbs 31, it is a picture of a strong woman who works both in and outside her home. The point here is not restricting that work to just the home. The point here is that whether she works outside the home or not, she must not neglect her primary sphere of ministry, which is her family. And this work is important. This is This is important spiritual work. It has an impact on the entire home, an impact that can actually affect entire generations of people. And I think sometimes we might have a tendency to kind of minimize this kind of ministry. We hear things like, you know, Paul says, older women teach younger women to focus on their life and example, especially in the home. And you might be tempted to think, really, that's it? That's part of this kind of grand scheme of shepherding. The older women are shepherding the younger women in the church for them to have a particular ministry at home. Look, don't be tempted to minimize this. What Paul is talking about here, this is huge, life-changing, potentially multi-generational, eternal impact-making. I know that throughout our congregation right here, there's probably numerous examples of how the faithful example of one faithful Christian woman has affected so many lives. In fact, in many ways, I wish I could just spend the rest of our time this morning telling so many of these stories, but this morning, I just want to focus on one. I want to tell you the story of Nolan Bratt's grandmother. Now, many of you will recognize Nolan's name. He's a young man who often reads scripture up here on Sunday mornings. Often, I think, actually, he wears this exact same thing that I'm wearing when he reads scripture up here. That wasn't on purpose. But anyway, he's often up here reading scripture on Sunday mornings. In fact, he was scheduled to be here this morning and to read the passage that we read this morning, but he had to travel to visit his ailing grandmother. She's been battling dementia and declining in health. And this past week, when he mentioned that he couldn't be here, he said something just kind of almost in passing that just struck me. He said, yeah, we're going to visit my grandmother, and you know, she's declining in health, but you know, it's really okay. She's actually the best model, the best example of lifelong faithfulness to Christ that I know of. And he just kind of said it in passing, and I was like, whoa, hold on a second. I need to know more about her. Like, tell me more about your grandmother. I want to hear the story. And so he told me a little bit more, and as I was struck by this, I wanted to share it with you. And so I asked him his permission to share this. And so these are his words about his faithful grandma, Dottie Jansen. I want you to listen to these words. He says, I guess when I think about it, my grandmother's dedication to prayer and time in the Word really sticks out. There wasn't a time when I visited her or a phone call I had with her where she didn't remind me that she was praying for my salvation every day. There was never a moment where her ultimate joy was being placed in something other than in Christ. As I get older, I think I understand how the day in, day out growth through prayer, studying the Word, and fellowship with other believers that directly contributes to a faith that is ready to stand against the pains and toils that life throws at you. In my grandma's case, dementia. Her dementia has been consistently going downhill to the point where she can't even remember my name. And even though dementia often brings about bitterness and anger, it has done the exact opposite with her. She is still the same sweet woman, still in prayer, still in God's Word on a daily basis. And we were with the family around Christmas. My dad was playing Christmas carols on the piano. And at one point, my grandma came, she sat down, and she sang every single word to every hymn he started playing. And it was a joy to witness. Now, keep in mind, these are his words. I'm reading just what he shared with me. So he said, like, the lady couldn't remember our names. But man, she could remember, mild he lays his glory by. Born that man, no more may die. And he kind of wrapped up this whole story by saying this. He said, I don't think she realizes the legacy that she's been for us. And for me specifically, we are 60 years apart. Yet when I think about it, I want to be like her. I want to have her faith. I want it to stand true when death and disease and loss come my way. And when I heard that story this past week, I was moved to the point of tears. And I agree with Nolan. I want my life to be like that. I want my life to have that kind of impact, especially on my family, on generations of my family. And this is just part of the basic shepherding that Paul is talking about here. Just showing an ongoing, consistent, faithful ministry to a family that is impacting generations. This is incredibly profound. Let's not minimize this impact. Not only is it a clear picture of impact, but this whole thing, it really kind of just stands the whole idea of aging up on its head. It just kind of flips the whole thing around. I mean, our common cultural perceptions today about aging are negative. We live in a culture that says youth is everything. You need to stay young to be relevant. You need to stay young to keep your value and worth so that you don't get put in the shelf. And we can inject things into you or suction things out of you, whatever you need, so that you can kind of maintain this youthful image. Chase the fountain of youth. You know what? You can keep all that. Here's a real theology of aging. Christianity says, don't fear aging, embrace it. Real beauty, real relevance, real impact, it can be maximized with age. You want to give yourself to something that has real, lasting value, multi-generational impact, eternal, lasting impact? You want something like that? Here it is. Get old. Grow older, and as you do, become more and more mature and give your life to other people. What a compelling picture of aging this gives us. We don't need fountains of youth. We need beautiful fountains of old age springing up all over for our whole flock to drink from. That's the basic model that Paul's giving us here, just shepherding one another, older men, older women, teaching and modeling, demonstrating Christian maturity to younger men and women. That's the basics, that's it. Now maybe you're here and you're thinking, okay, like I see the basic structure of that, but how? I mean, how do we actually kind of start doing this kind of stuff? And, you know, in some sense, I want to say, yeah, you know, we can certainly stand to keep growing as a church and kind of creating some systems and programs and structures that kind of help move us along in this. At the same time, though, let's not miss the fact that Paul is just giving us a basic God-given structure here. All we have to do is just see this and be intentional about it. I think it begins with a really simple step. We just need to be intentional first and foremost about building relationships. I mean, how can you even have an idea of someone's life that looks like this if you don't know someone's actual life? We gotta build relationships with one another. And this is one of the reasons why in life groups, we are very intentional not to kind of segment our life groups down to specific kind of age stages of life. We want our life groups to be of mixed ages so that we have people who are both younger and older living life together in our groups. And again, that's a great first step. If you want to build relationships in a church, get involved in a life group. And just start keeping your eyes open. Look around at other people. Younger people, look at the older people around you and say, man, well, who's just been following Christ and showing that they love God and love his word and love the church? And they've just been demonstrating that over period of time. Just have your eyes open, build relationships, and here's what you can do. And this is, look, I'm just kind of, at this point, I'm, you know, Paul's not saying this is how you need to do this. I'm just trying to share a little bit of, a tiny little slice of a tiny little bit of wisdom I've gleaned from doing this for just a little bit of time. But this is based on some of the things I've heard from you, and people say, well, what do you do? Well, you don't need to walk up to someone and say, can I shepherd you, please? Okay, that's awkward. Don't do that. But what you can say is, hey, I'd love to get together sometime and grab lunch and just hear more about your life. And you do that a couple of times and say, hey, you know what? I grabbed this great Christian book off the bookshelf in the Commons in church. I'm about to go through it. You know, it's about 7 chapters. Would you care to get together for lunch for the next 7 months and just talk about this? You don't need to commit to being like BFFs forever. Just, hey, let's get together. Let's talk about this. older men and women. Look for younger men and women that God has placed in front of you. And, you know, one of the things I think sometimes is that you can get overwhelmed, like, well, what am I supposed to actually do? Well, get together and just share the story of your life. And specifically, here's what I'll say. Specifically, older people, share your failures. All right, don't get together and just talk about, like, all the things that you've always done well in your life and say, just copy me. That's not always what younger people need to hear, especially younger people who are in the throes of trying to raise young kids and figure life out and maybe in the throes of trying to figure out a young career. Half the time, younger people are thinking, I don't know if I'm going to make it. And when you just kind of smile and say, yeah, I remember feeling like that. Here's some mistakes that I made. Here's some ways that I really failed, or here's some bumps that I accumulated along the way. But you know what? God is faithful. And here I am, still following Jesus. That simple, simple encouragement can go so far. Older men and women encouraging, helping, teaching, instructing, shaping younger men and women here in our church. Okay, I need to move on. That's the basics. That's just the kind of the basics of this shepherding that we see here, but it's not just basics. It's not just the who and the what and the how. It's also the basis. Paul here is very clear to give us the basis of this shepherding. In other words, what's the reason for all this? Why is Paul talking about all this sort of modeling Christian behavior and sort of teaching one another? Well, there's two things I want us to see here, and the first is the basis is to adorn the gospel. Look at what it says beginning there in verse 9. He says, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Now, when he talks about bondservants, you'd be careful here. He's referring to slaves, but it's not slaves like we typically think about in American history. It's not slaves like we typically think about in the transatlantic slave trade. That was based on race, and that was based on a deplorable, heinous view that some races were less than human and could be treated less than human. That's not the kind of slavery that this is talking about. This is a little different. These servants had rights. They were allowed to marry. They were allowed to own land. They were even allowed to purchase their freedom. In fact, in some instances, people would even intentionally sell themselves into slavery, especially if it was a house that had very, very high status in society. They'd work for a handful of years, purchase their freedom, then come out with actually an elevated position in society. So this is a little bit different than what we think of. But still, at the end of the day, it's slavery. It's servitude. At the end of the day, you weren't a free person. At the end of the day, another human being, another person was your master. And let me tell you, if there was ever a group of people who might be tempted to resist authority, it would be bondservants. And you can imagine how the gospel might even begin to kind of lead them down that path. They could be thinking things like, you know, look, I put my faith in Jesus. I have been set free from the chains of sin and death. The only real master in the world that's worth submitting to is Jesus himself, and Jesus has set me free. Why do I need to care about some earthly master now? I mean, if I'm free, can I just be free? Paul says, oh, no. You absolutely still demonstrate submission to the earthly master. Not just submission. He says, be well-pleasing. Don't even be argumentative. Don't pilfer. Like, don't even, like, skim a little off the top. Don't hold anything back. Be totally above board. Why? So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God. That word there, to adorn, it means to beautify. Not that there's anything ugly or anything lacking in the doctrine of God, which here's a reference to the gospel, which we're going to come back to right here in a minute. It's not that we need to overcome anything that's off or wrong or ugly in the gospel, but rather we're to adorn it. We're to attach a beautiful life to it that's representative of the gospel's own beauty. Look, the reality is today in our own culture right here, our own society, even just thinking here, living in Racine, we don't have anything that's quite like being a bondservant, despite how many of you may feel heading to work tomorrow morning. if you head to work tomorrow morning. I guess there's some snow coming again. But despite the fact that we don't have something quite like this, this is still so relevant to us. And here's why. We are a people who have a love relationship with rebellion. And I'm not talking about like you right here in this room. As a culture, as a society, we have a love relationship with rebellion. I mean, just think about our own national origins. And I'm not trying to make a value statement. I'm just putting out history. Our own story is born out of rebellion. That's American history. We rebelled and we became a nation. Again, I'm not trying to put a value attachment to that. I'm just kind of pointing it out. So no wonder why in popular culture we love to celebrate things like rebellion. I mean, just think about Star Wars. The good guys are the rebels. Like, it didn't need to be that way. They could have made the story so that the good guys were, you know, the ones who, you know, ran the empire or the galaxy, and it could have been the bad guys who were the rebels. But that's just not quite as fun for us, is it? Look, the reality is who cares in the sci-fi world, right? But in the real world, it matters. It matters because we need to live lives that honor God, that adorn the very gospel itself by demonstrating this godly, humble, even submissive behavior everywhere we can. And this has been the basis throughout the whole passage, the basis for why the older men are supposed to train the younger men, the basis for why Titus is supposed to be a model of this, the basis for why the younger women are trained, the older women are trained the younger women. But back in verse 5, he says it's so that the word of God may not be reviled. Back in verse 8, it's so that an opponent might not have anything bad to say. Here in verse 10, it's so that in everything we might adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior. He's prescribing a kind of life that is beautiful, that matches the very beauty of the gospel, because the gospel itself is the basis for the whole thing that Paul's talking about here. When I say basis, I don't just mean the why. It is the why, but it's the basis in terms of the foundation. It's even the very thing that causes this. This whole thing is built upon the basis of our being transformed by the gospel. Our being transformed by the gospel. Look at what Paul says there in verses 11 through 14. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works." In other words, the kind of life that's being prescribed here throughout this whole passage, this kind of life that we're supposed to model, that we're trying to shepherd one another towards, it only comes about by the grace of God in the gospel. Look, it is so important to get this right. If you get this in the wrong order, you don't have Christianity. You've got something else entirely. This whole time that I've been up here talking about this kind of life, this life that demonstrates this kind of character, this self-controlled, this submissive character, I need you to just make sure that what you're not hearing me say this. Look, if you demonstrate this kind of life, then God gives you grace. If you demonstrate this kind of life, then God will accept you. If you demonstrate this kind of life, then you're good with God. That is not what this is saying. And by getting the order wrong, we will get the entire message of Christianity wrong. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That means anyone. No matter who you are, no matter what background you have, anyone can be saved from their sin, from their rebellion against God. And it is entirely by God's grace. God's grace given to us through his son, Jesus, who came and died. He lived a perfect life and he died on the cross as our substitute. And God raised him from the dead, showing all of us that he accepted Jesus' death as a substitute for us. And for every one of us that puts our faith and trust in Jesus, then, according to God's grace, then we will be accepted. Then we will belong to him. Then we will be his own. It is all totally by grace, and you can't earn a single ounce of it. You know, at the same time, one of the objections that I've heard people say about Christianity is that if you preach a gospel of free grace, a message of good news that God accepts us based on grace that comes freely through Jesus, then if you do that, people are just going to live however they want. Well, Paul's sustained argument throughout this entire passage is that is not true. This is totally by God's grace. But you know what? At the same time, simultaneously, you cannot truly have an encounter with this kind of grace and come out unchanged on the other side. That's what he's saying here. This kind of grace, it actually transforms us. It trains us. It whips us into shape. It's still all by God's grace. God's grace is given to us in the gospel, but it changes us. And the whole point is that this is why Jesus laid down his life for us. It's not because we did anything good, but he laid down his life for us so that we could do something good, so that we would be zealous to live these kind of godly lives. Folks, we have to get it in the right order. The gospel is the whole basis, the whole reason, the why, and the foundation for this whole thing, this whole idea of shepherding one another, helping one another to grow more and more into this picture, this life, this beautiful life that adorns the very gospel itself. Now look, I know I need to wrap things up here. I just want to conclude by just kind of highlighting one last little piece of this. Paul talks there about waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we talk about shepherding one another, the idea of shepherding kind of implies movement. You know, the flock is going from one place to another. The reality is that God is taking us someplace. He is shepherding us to a goal, to a destination that will one day come to completion in our blessed hope, the appearing of our good shepherd. And until that day comes, God will continue to shepherd us. He will shepherd us using shepherd leaders here in the church, but he also wants to shepherd us by using every single one of us, coming around one another, being examples, modeling, teaching, training, urging with words, with actions, shepherding one another right here in the life of our local church. Now, I need to close, but I want to do this a little bit differently this morning. Typically, at this point, I would close in prayer, but what I want to do this morning, I just want to invite up two of our more older saints. I want to invite Dick Gansel to come on up. I want to invite Jerry Bomblatt to come on up. Actually, you guys can just kind of meet me down here on the floor. Come on up, yeah. Now, typically when we think of it, when I conclude the sermon in prayer, but this morning I've asked some of our more senior members of our congregation to close the sermon in prayer for us this morning. And when I think about what it looks like, when Scripture talks about what it looks like to live faithful lives, modeling, demonstrating, teaching, training younger men, younger women, I think of these two folks here, Dick Gansel and Jerry Bomblatt. And so I just want you guys to, would you please close us out this morning and just offer up a prayer for the life of our church. And Jerry, I'll ask you to go first if you're willing.
All right. Good morning. I've been a member here for a member here for 37 years, so I certainly am part of the older generation. And I hope that my prayer will be an encouragement, as all of us from this generation would like to be an encouragement to the younger ladies here and bless them in any way we can with all our ups and downs that we've already been through and that continues. Life is not easy. So let's close our eyes and bow our heads as we pray together. Oh. With us each morning when you show up, you're there, you walk. We just, you gave your life so much that you take us. It's really true. And your word is a lamp to our feet. Your word, God. And the Bible's a wonderful hope and our strength, our protector and our joy. And you make a way when there seems to be no way. And you are our healer. And we live not by might, not by power, but by your spirit. And we know we have just one life to live. And only what's done for Christ will last. So, Lord, we hope that we reflect you in our daily life, and not only to the younger ladies, but to people, that we reflect your love as we go through each day, drawing people to you. So we pray this all in the beautiful, wonderful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, one thing I've learned that wisdom does not necessarily come with age. you can be old and have no wisdom, but you can also be young and have wisdom. The wisdom comes from the Lord. So I would add my prayer to the one you just heard here from Jerry, that Lord, you are the giver of all wisdom. And you can give it at any age. Being older does give us more experiences. And the closer we get in our age, the closer we get to you. I really believe that, because I can tell in my own life that I know I've only got a few years left, actually, on this earth, and I wanna do them to your glory, Lord. So I would ask that as older people, when we go out of here, we should go out of here with a smile. You don't, you're gonna pass along. You may be the only testament that people are gonna see. And you've got to act. You've got to act like you are a Christian and a real believer, that we believe that Jesus Christ died for us. And with that, we want to thank you, Lord, for being where you are. So we pray all this in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, guys.